right. Thank you, ladies. So wonderful singing today and tonight. Thank you so much. Luke chapter number 5. Luke chapter 5. Such an honor to be in an air-conditioned building in hot July, Texas. And I'd like to say it's going to get better, but we haven't seen August yet. You know what August is in Texas. So. But I don't know who invented air conditioning, but they ought to have a holiday named in their honor. People talk about going back to the old days, and there's some things we probably ought to go back to, but I'm spoiled rotten, man. I love air conditioning. I love padded seats, amen. And I remember I was a kid, I'd go to revivals with my dad, and them old country churches, and wintertime had them pot-bellied stoves, and they fed them coal, and if you sat too close to them, you'd burn up. If you sat too far away from them, you'd freeze. And then most of the seats were bench seats, were wood seats and slats. And so, I mean, they knew what it was to rough it. And we're spoiled. But I don't mind, I don't think God minds spoiling us too much as long as we appreciate it. Right. Say thank you. And so we had a great time at lunch today with Barbers and Brother Weaver and his precious wife, Tyler and his family, and had a lot of fun. And I just love being around these guys. It's always a great time of fellowship. We have some serious words to say, and we have some fun things to say, and it's always enjoyable. And I appreciate the time of fellowship. I was telling about Brother Weaver going down to the nursing home a couple weeks ago, and went up to a lady and asked her, said, "Do you know who I am?" And she said, "No, but if you'll go down to the front desk, they'll tell you." That didn't happen, did it, Brother? Well, I don't think it happened. I made that up. Somebody asked me one time if I preach the same messages all the time. I'm an evangelist, and I preach all over the country. I've been to every state and many, many foreign countries, and I have some messages that I have preached almost since I started in evangelism. I have a message called The Great White Throne Judgment Seat of God. I preached, I don't know how many times, but I preached it in nearly all my revival crusades. I have a message I preached. I heard Dr. Rice say one time that Dr. John Rice says you should never have a revival crusade without preaching about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So God gave me a message on being filled with the Spirit. And of course I give my testimony. I've given it thousands of times over the years. We were in Jacksonville, Florida. My family we traveled together. I was thinking about Madeline playing that piano, and then I knew some of these people a long, long time ago, Fred Vaught and Brother Phipps and the Pattersons. And so I got to know some of these folks a long time ago, but I was preaching, I was giving my testimony, and after the service, Brian came up. He was about 9 years old, and well, that's what I was telling him. We traveled together for 4 years in a fifth-wheel trailer, had a 40-foot fifth-wheel trailer and a four-door pickup truck, coast to coast, border to border. And but we were in Jacksonville, Normandy Baptist Temple, and Brother McMillan, I've preached for him many times. And Brian came up after service very seriously. He said, "Daddy, if you ever get sick, I can give you a story for you." Make you feel wanted. But it was the turn of the last century, and two renowned preachers had agreed to a 30-day speaking engagement. Harold Ockingay and Donald Barnhouse had agreed to speak for 30 straight evenings together in the southeastern part of the United States, a different church each night. And every night, Harold Ockingay would get up and preach a brand new sermon. And every night, Donald Barnhouse would preach the same identical sermon. Of course, he was in a different location every night, preaching to a different crowd. Well, Ockingay was a very brilliant man, and he saw what Barnhouse was doing, so he decided to memorize Barnhouse's sermon, and he did, almost word for word. It was the last night of their 30-day speaking engagement. They were at the First Presbyterian Church of Richmond, Virginia. And Ockingay was the first speaker that night, and he got up and preached Barnhouse's sermon. But it didn't cause Barnhouse any trouble. He got up and preached a totally different message. When the service was over, they were going out of the building, and Ockingay kind of gleefully said to Barnhouse, "The people sure did seem to enjoy your sermon that I preached tonight." And Barnhouse said, "Yes, but not nearly as much as they did when I preached it here 3 months ago." True story. Well, I want to thank you, Pastor, for letting me come back to Worth Baptist Church, and appreciate all this church has done for our ministry over the years. It's been a long, long time support of our ministry, and have invested in us and helped us out so much over the years. And we do not take it for granted. We appreciate it. We're like a home missionary. I've often said many years ago that if America didn't get right with God, we didn't have revival, Jesus didn't come soon, that there would be other countries sending missionaries to America. And isn't that a sad statement? But that's what we're coming to. Look in Luke chapter 4. I told you to turn to chapter 5, so keep chapter 5 there handy. But I want to show you something that Jesus said in verse number 43, chapter 4 and verse 43. Jesus was an evangelist. That's what I am. When you're supporting me, you're supporting an evangelist. An evangelist is a gift of the church. God gave some pastors, some teachers, some evangelists. Now, we don't have nearly enough evangelists. An evangelist is an itinerant preacher that goes from city to city. And I don't pastor a church. I don't stay in one location. And look at Jesus in verse number 43. "And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent." And so that's what I do. In Ezekiel chapter number 3 and verse 5 and 6, "For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel." And I'm sent primarily to America. That's what God called me to be. I pastored for 5 years, but I was not a good pastor. I enjoyed pastoring, but probably ought to be shot for some things I did while I was pastor. But in those 5 years, God was getting me ready to be an evangelist, which is a calling that I absolutely love. Joy. Some things about it used to be kind of a pleasure to travel, but anymore it's not so much. People are mad and angry, and they jam those planes, stuff them in there like sardines in a can, and the glitter and the glamour wore off a long time ago about the travel aspect of it. But I tell you, I love seeing people get saved. And I love seeing people get baptized. And I love churches that have a heart for God. And I go to some churches where it's real easy, kind of like this church. It's just really easy for me to come in. Other churches, it's a struggle. It's a little bit hard. And they're maybe not be as evangelistic or in tune. But God has a reason, a purpose for us coming. And we go and we preach. And then we go to another place. And you have been a part of that for so many, many, many years in helping us. We were at a church not too long ago. It runs about 60 on Sunday morning. I've tried never to forget my roots. I never pastored a big church. My dad never pastored big churches. Biggest church he ever pastored maybe averaged 150, 175. And that was a big church to him and to them. But we go to some places where many times we don't get enough money to pay for our expenses. But it's never been about the money. It's been about the gospel. It's been about seeing people saved and seeing lives changed in revival. And for all these years, God's been so faithful, so very faithful. And I just felt like saying that tonight to the Worth Baptist Church and you people and the pastors that have invested and poured into our ministry. All right, are you ready? Let's go to Luke chapter 5. And I'm going to begin reading verse 16. And he withdrew himself, this is the Lord, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Verse 17. And it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Verse 18. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, verse number 20, listen to those words again. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God, who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. What a great story. In verse number 17, it says that the power of the last sentence, the power of the Lord was present. I think most of us who are believers, who have been saved by the power of God, by the grace of God, that we desire, in earnest, we desire to see the power of God in our churches and on our lives. But I think sometimes we are not willing to pay the price to see that power. What are you talking about, Tim? Before the power of the Lord was present, something else had already happened. In verse number 16, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Ladies and gentlemen, young people, before there's power, there must be prayer. Amen. Prayer is the light switch that turns the power on. If you have little prayer, you have little power. You have more prayer, you have more power. You have much prayer, you have much power. If Jesus thought it was important enough for him to withdraw himself into the wilderness and pray, hey, how much more important is it for you and I to pray? Prayer does so many things in the life of the believer. If you want to write this down, the acronym, use the letters in the word prayer, and I'll give you a couple things, a few things here real quickly. about prayer, what prayer does for the believer, the P in prayer, prayer protects God's people. Boy, we live in a mean old wicked world today. We live in an evil world. This world hates your God. He hates your Jesus. He hates your church, the world, the devil, and all the demons in hell do everything he can to destroy you, destroy your family, destroy the church, and destroy what's good and what's right and what's decent in America. Who would have ever believed we would come to the day in America where so much evil is promoted as good? And then what is good is ridiculed and made fun of and torn asunder. Wickedness and evil. I looked tonight as we were singing our congregational songs, I saw some young people, and my heart breaks for the children here tonight. If the Lord tarries is coming and we don't see revival, these young people in their lives are going to see things that you and I have never imagined. I told a group of kids the other day that when I went to school, the worst thing that was going on in school that you get in trouble for was chewing gum or having your shirt tail out or not wearing socks between your shoes and your feet. You get in trouble. That was what got you in trouble back in those days. And now kids go to school, some of them scared to death, wondering if somebody's going to shoot somebody. Teachers scared to teach because they're worried if they're going to be attacked. Such evil and wickedness being promoted in America. All this gender stuff that's going on, God made two genders. Amen. And you say, well, my truth. Well, friend, if I've got to choose between your truth and God's truth, guess who I'm going with? You can call it your truth, but if it's against God, it's not truth. It's false. There's only two. God made male and female. And we ought to have some righteous indignation about what is going on in this country today. Thinking that it's okay for boys to compete against girls in girls' sports. And then to go into the locker room and change with the girls when they're a biological male. They're a man. They're a boy. It's wicked. It's evil. So if the Lord thought that it was so important for him to pray, and there's so much evil in this world, we need God's protection. And prayer provides the protection of the hand of God. The first R in prayer. Prayer reveals the truth of God's word. You want to know more about the Bible, you learn how to pray. Get a little tired of hearing educated people in 2023 telling me how difficult the Bible is to understand. Poor old grandpa didn't have nothing but a seventh grade education. He didn't have any trouble understanding the Bible. You know why? Because he believed the Bible. Prayer reveals the truth of God's word. You want help understanding the Bible? Ask God. You need to be in Sunday school. You need to be in worship service. You need to be under preaching. But you need to read the Bible for yourself as well. And God will reveal truths of the Word of God to you if you ask Him to. Pray about it. Hey, in prayer. Prayer answers God's enemies. I don't have any enemies. If you're on God's side, you've got enemies. And prayer will answer them. You remember the story of Elijah and Mount Carmel and the Baal prophets, and then how Elijah put them to the challenge of a contest. Let's just find out whose God is really God. You're so talking about your false gods, and let's just find out. Let's have a challenge. So they built an altar and they put a sacrifice on the altar. And the deal was that whoever prayed to their God, and whoever God sent fire to consume that sacrifice, that would be the true and the living God. And you know the story, how they cried aloud, and they became so desperate they even began to cut themselves, and they pled and they begged for their God to send fire. Of course there was no fire. They were praying to a dead God. Their God couldn't do anything for them. He was dead. And so finally, in desperation, they gave up and they said, well, all right, but let's see if your God's any better. And he said, well, let's make a contest out of it. Go get some barrels of water and let's put water on the sacrifice. And they brought barrels and so much that it consumed it and filled up the trenches around the sacrifice. And then Elijah gets on his face and he prays this 63-word prayer, and fire comes down from heaven, and God sent fire and consumed that sacrifice. And the enemies of God were answered that day by the prayer of the man of God. And the same God that Elijah served is the same God that you and I serve tonight. God hadn't lost his power. Prayer answers God's enemies. The why in prayer. Prayer yields God's provisions. You have need of something? Learn how to pray. Bible says you receive not because you ask not. And I do believe God does like to bless us and help us and give to us. But the way the process works is that we ask him. And then we're appreciative of it. I think a lot of people, though, think that God's something like a welfare system. And I know how welfare, I'm not saying that some people don't need help. I admit there are people that need help. But the truth of the matter is, if the church was doing its part, the way it ought to be doing it, we wouldn't have a need for such a monstrosity of a welfare program that we have today in America. God never intended for you to live off the government. By the way, Social Security is not a welfare program. Social Security is something you paid into. Social Security is something that you earned, and it's rightfully yours. And most people will never see all of the investment that you paid into Social Security. Basically a ripoff. And I've seen people, and they get in trouble, they're hurting, and so they turn for help, and at first they're kind of humiliated and embarrassed about it, and they really don't even want people to know. But then if they stay on the system long enough, then after a while they kind of get comfortable with it, and then they begin to, then after a while they kind of begin to feel like it's owed to them. And then they even take it another step. They begin to demand it. Well, let me tell you something about this student loan giveaway stuff that this president is trying to push down the throats of America. If your education that you got is not good enough for you to pay for, why should I have to pay for it? If you'd have got a education, something other than, I heard the other day a guy borrowed over $100,000 to go to school to study history. Hello? You might have been better to go learn how to be a welder. Dig ditches. But then after a while, they begin to demand it. You owe me this. God never intended for it to be like that, people. God said man's to earn his living by the sweat of his face. He's to get a job. He's to go to work and provide for his own. Prayer yields God's provisions. And then the E in prayer, prayer edifies God's people. Boy, if there's ever a time when we need to be edifying one another and encouraging one another and helping one another, this is the day, folks. This is the day we need to be helping each other. We don't need to be fussing each other and fighting with each other and arguing with each other. We need to be patting each other on the back and helping each other and encouraging and lifting up each other. If you're busy praying for your pastor, it'll be awful hard for you to get angry at your pastor. You're busy praying for your team pastor. It'll be awful hard for you to get angry at your youth pastor. If you're praying for your Sunday school teacher, it'll be hard for you to get angry at your Sunday school teacher. If husband and wife are praying for each other, it'll be hard for them to get angry and mad at each other. Your wife comes you with that iron skillet. You say, honey, let's pray about this thing. You better be praying before she gets the skillet, amen. And then the last R, and this is where we're at in verse 17, the last R in prayer, prayer releases God's power. Acts 4:31, they prayed, and the place was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness after they prayed. Wow. Acts 1:8, but you shall receive the power after that the Holy Ghost comes upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me. What do we do with this power? The main thing that we do with this power, when we live a victorious life, you can't live it on your own. You can't live it in your flesh. If you serve God in your flesh every day, after a while, what's going to happen is you're going to burn out. You're going to be a casualty. You're not going to make it. As we live a victorious life in the power of God. But then we receive the power of God so we can be witnesses. We can tell other people about Jesus, about the goodness of God. Oh, we need to see a manifestation of the power of God. We need to come to church every time we come through those doors with an anticipation that God is going to do something in our midst. And we humble ourselves and we pray and we find ourselves at an altar. You know what touches God? Buildings don't impress God. I thank God that we build great facilities and we do it right and it should be that way. But God's not impressed with buildings and with plastic and mortar and brick and wood and steel. God's not. Hey, we're talking about the God that made the moon. We're talking about God that made the stars, and God made the sun, and God made the earth, and God made the galaxies. God made you and me. God made the animals. God made the oceans. God made the mountains. We're talking about God that made everything. So he's not impressed with our brick and mortar. You know what touches God, folks? Brokenness. Tears. Tears touch God. And we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and we beseech God, and we want the anointing of God on our heart and our life so we can live that victorious life and so we can be the witnesses that God wants us to be. Oh, that ought to make us hungry and get desperate to the point of, God, we want your power. We'll do whatever you ask us to do. We want to see your power work in our midst. The Bible said the power of the Lord was present. They could see it. It was evident. When people come to Worth Baptist Church, they ought to know that there's something different about this place than the other places in town. They ought to sense it. They ought to know it because there's been some people praying. We were talking at lunchtime about, Pastor asked me about unusual meetings and places where I've been, and I saw God work. And I'm just going to tell you this. Every time I've ever been in a place where I saw the mighty hand of God and the manifestation of the power of God, there was prayer. Every time, without exception, I've told you about the time that I came here. I'd already been to Worth several times, but I came and went back to the pastor's office, and we were getting ready to come into the auditorium, and Brother Barber said, let me pray, and he began to pray, and all of a sudden he began to weep. In his praying and broken there in his office, just him and I, so broken. And that morning when I came in the auditorium, I sensed something unusual. It was something I couldn't put my finger on or explain it, but that morning when I got up to preach, God changed my message. I love when God does things different. And I've got it all planned out, and I've got it worked out, I've got it organized, I know what I'm going to do, and then God messes all that up. But I know that he's up to something. And that morning, God flooded this thing with the manifestation of his power. There were tons of people saved that morning. There were people all across this altar broken before God. I looked around to find the pastor, and he was back behind. I don't know if it's still like it was. I don't know if we've redone things or not, but he was where I could just barely see the top of his head. He was kneeling behind the banister praying and crying out to God and asking God to do something in this church. My friend, there's never been a great move of God without prayer. You want revival in your heart, in your life, in your home, in your church, in your neighborhood, we got to be a praying people. Amen. Not only was there a manifestation of the power of God, I want you also to look this evening at the motivation. Now get the picture. There's four guys in this account here in the book of Luke, and they come to this one guy who's sick, cannot help himself. This is a picture of a lost man. Lost people can't help themselves. That's why we're to go get them. We're to compel them. We're to bring them. And matter of fact, this was a lost man. What would motivate these four guys to do this, to get this man to Jesus? What would motivate them? Is this guy influential? Does this guy have a lot of influence? And if they help him, then he can pull strings for them and do things for them and help them? No, he doesn't have any influence. Is he wealthy? Is he rich? And if these guys bless him, then he will turn around and bless them financially? No. Well, what is it? What motivates these four guys? One thing. This guy has a soul. This guy's going to live forever. In heaven or in hell. Oh, friend, there's motivation enough right there for you and I to get busy doing something for God. This world's on a toboggan slide to hell tonight. People going to hell, people rushing to hell, and we ought to be doing everything we can to try to keep people out of hell. Motivation. What motivates us? I don't think it's healthy for you and I to judge each other's motives continually. I think that's a dangerous thing, as a matter of fact. But I do believe it's healthy, that it's good for you and I to examine our own motives on a regular basis. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I teaching this Sunday school class? Why am I singing in the choir? Why am I working with children? Why am I working with young people? Why am I doing this? And the first thing that all of us should say when it comes to that question in our lives is to honor God. To honor God. God saved you for a reason, for a purpose. And everything that we say and do should be to honor God, bring honor to Him and glory. But then I think that at the top of that list should be to have a burden for lost people, to want to see people get saved. I was thinking, as they mentioned, I think of Brother Weaver in his prayer, five baptized this morning, five baptized tonight. Do you know that, I think it was a couple, 3 years ago, that there were 6,000, and I'm sure it's not gotten any better, 6,000 Baptist churches in America that did not baptize one single person. In 365 days, they never baptized one person. You got to see 10 people baptized here today. I hope you don't take that for granted. I hope that blesses you. I hope that thrills your soul. Can you imagine sitting in a dead church year after year after year and nobody ever gets saved and nobody ever gets baptized? If the pastor's worth his salt at all, he ought to be able to lead at one person to the Lord a year and to see them come and get baptized. Problem is, too many churches are playing games. Too many churches are country clubs. Too many churches are dead. They don't have the manifestation of the power of God, and they don't. There's no excitement in the church. There's no thrill in the church. There's no joy in the church. It's dead. Won't you see something else? Not only was there the manifestation of the power of God, not only was there motivation, I want you to look at the means and the methods. And behold, verse 18. Men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up on the housetop. They had a special promotion that Sunday. They called it Cut a Hole in the Roof Sunday. The means and the methods. Oh my. They were serious. They weren't playing games. They were urgent. They were going to get this man to Jesus. They get to the house and the house is full. And they can't get him up to Jesus. Isn't that a good problem to have? The house is so full, they can't get him to Jesus, but they didn't quit. If it had been some of our Calvinist friends, they would have said, well, this must not be one of the elect. Say, well, what do you think about Calvinism? Well, before you can get elected, you got to be a candidate. Who is a candidate? Whosoever. Whosoever. Amen. Shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. I'm glad God didn't say you had to be rich in order to be saved. Most of us would have never made it. And I'm glad God didn't say you had to be super intelligent in order to go to heaven. Most of us would have never made it. I'm glad God didn't say you had to be great looking in order to go to heaven. A bunch of you would have never made it. He said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. When Jesus died on that cross, he died for the sins of the black and the white, the red, the yellow. He died for the rich and the poor. He died for the ignorant and the intelligent. He died for the strong and the weak. Jesus died for the sins of all.
Amen.
And we live in the day of the greatest means and methods there's ever been. Today. You imagine what the Apostle Paul could have done with a Boeing 747? I can get on a plane in Dallas and fly halfway across the world in India and in just a little bit of time be somewhere preaching in India. Paul rode donkeys and broken boats and he walked. And yet in their day they turned their world upside down for Jesus. We've got the greatest means and methods at our disposal, yet we may be doing less to reach our world for Jesus than any generation before us. We have the printed press. We have television. We have radio. We have the internet. We have buildings. We have facilities. We have transportation. We have so much. And what are we doing with it? Means and methods. You know what I think? I think the church has gone into the sign business. What do you mean, Tim? The sign business. I think that many churches, they put a sign out in front of the church and they say, well, now they know where we're at. They have no excuse. Fellow's walking down a city street. It's about mid-morning. He's already had breakfast. It's not lunchtime yet, but he sees a sign in the storefront window that says, fresh baked bread daily. And his saliva juices begin to flow and he begin to thinking about some hot, fresh, baked bread with some honey butter on it. He goes up to the counter and he said, I want some fresh baked bread. The guy said, what in the world are you talking about? Your sign right there says fresh baked bread daily. He said, sir, we don't bake bread here. We paint signs. I think many times the church has gone into the sign painting business. We put an ad, they see us on Facebook. We got a sign out there. They know we're here. It's not the way it works. It's not the way God said do it. Nothing wrong with a sign. But the Bible said we're to go into the highways and the hedges, and we're to compel them. We're to go get them. We're using the means and the methods that God has given us to use. And then the misgivings. The manifestation, the motivation, the means and the methods, and then the misgivings. Who was there that day? The people that were all the time causing Jesus trouble. The Pharisees were there. Do you know why Pharisees go to church? For one reason: to find fault. And folks, let me tell you something. If you're a Pharisee and that's what you go to church for, that's the easiest job in the world. Why? Because we're all sinners who've been saved by the grace of God. Amen. There's only one perfect person ever lived on this earth, and that was the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Amen. There was a guy down the road where I pastored. He put on his church marquee, the title of his sermon on Sunday night was, "What's Wrong with Tim Lee?" I promise you. My wife said if he would have called her, she could have helped him with that sermon. I want to see young men surrender to preach, and we need evangelists, we need pastors, we need missionaries. I think some of them have this idea that, man, if I just go into the ministry, I'm going to get a big salary and I'm going to get a nice office and I'm going to get this and that and vacation and all this wonderful stuff, and it's just going to be so awesome. Oh, friend. Number one, if that's the reason why you're thinking about going into the ministry, just stop it. Forget it. And then you got to understand, friend, you come and you surrender to preach, and God's called you to preach, and you come forward in church and you say to the pastor, "I believe God's called me to preach." He's going to be happy about it. He's going to be encouraging to you, and others will be. But there's going to be some people going to throw cold water on you. There are going to be people going to try to discourage you. And when I surrendered the call to the ministry, there were family members and friends that, they weren't being mean or ugly about it. They just kept trying to discourage me. It's going to be so hard, so difficult. I was in a wheelchair. At that time, this is a long time ago, I'd never seen anybody on a platform in a church in a wheelchair, ever, in my life. A lot of time back in those old days, a lot of people in wheelchairs didn't even get out in public back in the day. My dad told me we were fishing together. My dad had colon cancer. He was dying, just him and I, out on this lake in his boat. We were catching fish. We were having such an awesome time. And then all of a sudden, my dad put his line down. He said, "Son, I want to tell you something I've never told you." He said, "When you lost your legs and came back from Vietnam, your mom and I were so worried." He said, "The only people we ever knew in wheelchairs were always bitter." You got to remember this a long time ago. He said they were always bitter. They always seemed to be mad and angry. My wife would tell you, my children would tell you, my friends would tell you, I've never been bitter. I'm just glad to be alive. I'm glad God spared my life. But I do have to tell you tonight, maybe I've shared this here, but don't know that I have. There was a time in my life when I hit rock bottom. I was in a hospital for 8 months in Philadelphia. You've heard my testimony, my story, saved at a young age. Teenager got away from God, began to run. My life messed up. In Vietnam, stepped on a mine while serving in the Marine Corps. And they brought me back to Philadelphia, where I spent 8 months, eight long months in a hospital. Surgery after surgery after surgery. I had two young doctors assigned to me. These two young doctors were very inexperienced. The day of Vietnam, they were running everything through fast, including the doctors. They were getting their experience at my expense. These two young doctors, my right leg was actually at the knee when they brought me back to the hospital in Philadelphia. They'd have saved that part of my leg. I'd have been able to walk with ease with prosthetic limbs, especially with today's prosthetics. But their answer to everything was to cut. And they kept cutting, they kept cutting, they kept cutting. They couldn't get the infection under control. It was, just to give you an illustration how ridiculous it was, I've got a piece of shrapnel in this index finger and at the joint, and I couldn't bend that finger. And my mom and dad are there for my birthday in July in Philadelphia, and one of them young doctors comes in and very coldly says, "We've examined that finger, and it's our belief that we should remove it because it's going to cause you a lot of trouble, a lot of problems. It's going to always be in your way." Well, my mom was sitting there when he said that. My mom became angry. She wasn't an angry person at all. She jumped up. She said, "You're not going to cut that finger off." And my mom went to 5 and 10 store and they got me a red rubber ball and told me to start squeezing that. Now, I can't take my finger all the way down, but that finger's never caused me any problems. But that showed you how extreme these two young doctors were. There were young Marines in that on that ward. I was on a ward at any given time, 30 to 40 Marines on Ward 1A. If you were on Ward 1A in Philadelphia Naval Hospital, two things about you. Number one, you were a Marine. Number two, you were an amputee from the Vietnam War. Two legs like myself, one leg, two legs and arm. At any given time, 30 to 40 of us. And I'm telling you, I never saw so much bitterness and so much anger. I decided one day in that hospital, sounds so simplistic, but it's what happened. I sat up in my bed and I saw this anger and bitterness around me, and I said to myself, "I don't want to be like this. I don't want to be angry. I want to be bitter. I want to be mad." But there was a day when one of these young doctors, they came and they gave me a sedative, said the doctor's going to come talk to you about a surgery that they're going to do on Monday. This is toward the end of the week. I think it's Friday. They gave me this sedative and it made me sleepy and I went to sleep. They came and woke me up out of my sleep. This young doctor very coldly and methodically said, "On Monday we're going to do a hip disarticulation." And he didn't give me any chance for questions. This is a military hospital. I'm still in the military. And he's an officer. I'm an NCO. And he turns around and walks off. I go back to sleep. When I woke up on my own a little later on, there was a nurse standing beside my bed. She was the kindest nurse that I had the whole 8 months I was there. And she had tears in her eyes, and I'd never seen her cry before. She was pretty much a happy person. And she said, "Tim, do you understand what they're going to do on Monday?" I said, "Well, I just assumed there's just another surgery." She said, "Oh, no." I said, "Oh, no." I said, "This is not just another surgery." So they're going to take your entire right hip off. And said, "You're not, you got to understand again, this over 50 years ago, things are a lot different today." She said, "You're not going to be able to set up. You're going to have to lay on your stomach or your back for the rest of your life." I've never been bitter, I've never been angry, but at that moment, when she said those words, I went to the bottom of the barrel. And I waited a while, I got in my wheelchair, went all the way down to the end of the ward. There was a little room there that we didn't have any privacy. There were no private rooms, there were no semi-private rooms. We're on a ward. There's like 3 or 4 feet in between each bed. And the only thing separates us is a thin cotton curtain that they would pull to when they were doing dressing changes or when your family was there to see. So I go down to the end of the ward, there's maybe a 10-foot by 10-foot room, real small room. It's got a real small couch, a couple chairs, a little black and white television set, and a pay phone on the wall. Some of you teenagers don't have a clue what I just said. But you'd actually take money and put into this phone on the wall, and you could call people. You're running out of money, they'd interrupt your conversations. They'd put more money in. Called my mom and dad in Southern Illinois. I'm a 21-year-old Marine at the time, and I'm crying. I told my mom and dad what the doctors told me, what the nurse said, and now mom and dad's crying. And I'll never forget what my dad said that day. My dad told me, "Son, we've got to trust God. And can I tell you at that moment, remember when I emphasized that part of the story a while ago when Jesus said when he saw their faith? It was hard for me to do that at that moment. I want somebody to fix this. I want somebody to make this right. My dad called the hospital. They did not have to listen to him, but he asked them to cancel the surgery. We didn't have a plan B. He said, he asked them to cancel surgery, and they did. They canceled. So on Monday, if you don't have surgery on Monday, then you go to what we Marines call stump rounds. And your amputees, you go to this different part of the hospital, and there's a room in there, and they got these tables lined out, and anyone that has anything to do with you in that hospital is sitting on the other side of the tables, and they call you up alphabetically. They're discussing you out loud in front of everybody. No HIPAA laws or no kind of laws at all. They're just talking about you in front of everybody. So I'm waiting for them to call me up. I go up, and these two young doctors are there, but in between the two young doctors is an older doctor. He's at least 20 years their senior. He's got these wire-rimmed glasses. I can still see him sitting behind that table right now as though I were there. And he's running the show that morning. I've never seen him before that I can remember. And he's looking at my charts, and he's going over these papers, and then he looks up at me, and he says, "Do you know who I am?" I was in no mood to play a name game. I just had the worst weekend of my life. He said, "My name is Dr. Robert Bailey." And he said, "I did the first surgery on you when they brought you off the battlefield to the hospital ship, the USS Sanctuary. I performed the very first surgery on you." Then he's looking and he sees what these two young doctors have done to me. And he becomes infuriated. He becomes angry. He stood up, threw that clipboard down, and said a few choice words. Some of them I've been wanting to say. He took me to surgery one time, Dr. Bailey. Didn't take anything off. He simply cleaned up my wounds. And then he put me on a brand new antibiotic that obviously the two young doctors didn't know anything about. He would come to Ward 1A 2-3 times a day. He would pass everyone else up on that ward, and he would come to my bed first. He would talk to me, let me ask questions. He never got in a hurry. From the time he did that surgery to 2 weeks later, I was making preparation to be discharged from Philadelphia Naval Hospital. I have not been back to a doctor or a hospital for anything directly relating to what happened to me on March the 8th, 1971 in Vietnam. And I believe tonight, as well as I know my name is Tim Lee, that God sent that doctor to that. This was his first day. Monday morning is his first day in his new duty station as a naval doctor. There's going to be some misgivings in life, friend. There's going to be misgivings in the ministry. And I've had things happen to me, and my wife can tell you that sometimes it's the people that are closest to you that hurt you the worst and cause you the most pain. I can handle the pornographers getting angry at me and abortionists cussing me out and the world. I understand them getting angry. I expect them to get angry at me. They got angry at Jesus. They crucified him. But then when my brethren turned their swords on me, that's hard to take. So you got to understand up front tonight, especially you who are new believers, who are new Christians, there's going to be some misgivings. It's not all roses. And there's going to be some problems. There's going to be some struggles. There's going to be some pain. I'm telling you, the life that God gives us as a believer is far better than anything this old world has to offer you. One last thing tonight, and I'm through. I've already preached longer than I should have. Let me close. I like to close. Sometimes I close several times in one message. Look at what, let's read verse number 20 again. I love that verse so much. And when he saw their faith, how's your faith tonight? How's your faith for your husband being saved? How's your faith for your son or daughter being saved? How's your faith for your grandma and grandpa getting saved? How's your faith for your neighbor getting saved? Your classmates, your teachers, your people you work with. How's your faith tonight? When the Lord looks at you, does he look like he looked upon these men and said, when he saw their faith, that meant something. When he saw their faith, he said to him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And by the way, a person's sins being forgiven is a lot more important than him being able to walk. Amen. And then the Pharisees, here's the troublemakers, the misgivings, and all the time looking for fault, all the time looking for problems. And the scribes and the Pharisees begin to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Hey, these people go to church regularly. They're in the temple regularly. But let me tell you something. If you're not right with God and you're not in tune to what God's doing in the church, you can sit in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night and still not be in tune with what God's doing in the church. And then when there comes a time for God wants to do something big or the church needs to make a major decision or something, you're the one, normally be the one that would get upset and angry about stuff and begin to try to throw cold water on things because you don't understand what God's up to. Pharisees are like that. They don't sense the spiritual. They don't see the good. They don't shout over 10 people being baptized in one day. They're just looking around to find fault, looking for trouble. So then, when Jesus perceived their thoughts, verse 22, and answered and said to them, what reason in your heart? Is it easier to say thy sins be forgiven thee or to say rise up and walk? For Jesus, either one of them, he can say either one of them. He is God in the flesh. Amen. He said, what's easier? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power. There's that power again. Upon earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go in thine house. Here's the deal, friend. There's the manifestation of the power of God. There's the motivation. There's the means. There's the misgivings. But then there's the message. The message. And here's the deal. Means and methods change. Means and methods change. But the message never changes. You say, well, Tim, I come to church all the time and I hear the same thing all the time. Well, it's an old, old story. I never get tired of hearing it. You leave church and you stay away from church for 2 or 3 years and then you come back one Sunday. Guess what? You're going to hear the same thing. It's not a new message. It's an old message. How a Savior came from glory. To ransom men like you and me. How could you ever get tired of that? How could that ever become boring? It's the greatest story ever told. Jesus gets crucified. He's killed on an old rugged cross. And then there's a lot of religious leaders that's been killed and martyred and horrible deaths. But Jesus did something that none of the others had ever done. 3 days later, he gets up from the grave. How can you say that's boring? That's the greatest story ever. Amen. And there's people out there that needs to hear it. There's people in other countries around the world that needs to hear it. We need some missionaries. We need some evangelists. I'm an itinerant evangelist going from city to city and town to town and village to village telling people the good news. The message never changes. It's a great story. This man comes to Jesus because these guys were so motivated and so burdened. I'm excited. I'm looking around this crowd tonight, preacher. This is a great Sunday night crowd. A lot of churches quit having Sunday night church. I don't know why. I like Sunday night. I go to a lot of churches that don't have Sunday night anymore. It breaks my heart. But I think Sunday night's a little bit sweeter than Sunday morning most of the time. I don't know why. Maybe it's because some of them don't come back on Sunday night. But would to God we get so burdened. This could be the greatest summer that the Worth Baptist Church has ever seen. Boy, it seems like there's something going on and something is happening. Don't sit on the sidelines. Don't sit on the bench. Get on the field. Become a part of what God's doing. Don't be a Pharisee and try to throw cold water and to stop what God's doing. No, man. Get your heart and your life right with God. Let's bow our heads tonight. You've been so awesome to preach to, and this is certainly a great church to preach in. Let's have a time of invitation tonight. Our singers will come, and we get ready just in a moment. Ask you something tonight. I'm going to ask what I asked you this morning. Please be honest. How many say, Tim, I'm saved, and I know I'm saved beyond a shadow of a doubt. If I were to die in the next 3 minutes, if they were to come in here and officially pronounce me dead, I know I'd go to heaven. I'm saved, and I'm not ashamed of it. Let me see your hands as a way of testimony. What a beautiful sight. I love it. You can take them down. If you couldn't raise your hand, first of all, thank you for being honest. And in a minute, I want you to let me pray for you. I want you to let me pray for you in a minute. But let me talk to all you that raised your hand. How many of you say tonight, Tim, truth of the matter is I'm saved, but I've been coasting along, or I've been apathetic, I've been indifferent, I've just been taking it easy, and I need a fresh touch of God on my life. That's what I need tonight, Tim. I need God to touch my life. And I want His power. I want His anointing. I want to be filled with His Spirit. I want to make a difference. I want God to use me the rest of this summer and going into the fall. I want God to use me. Tim, pray for me that I could have a fresh touch of God on my own life. Let me see your hands tonight. I want that fresh touch, hands raised everywhere. So tonight, I believe it would touch God. As the world is going to and fro, so many evil things happening around us. And He looks down tonight and He sees at Worth Baptist Church a group of people on an altar praying and asking God for a fresh touch. Some of you saved, but you've gotten away from God. Your life's messed up. You're into stuff that shouldn't be into. Won't you come clean with God tonight? Just say, God, I want to get right with You. And He's waiting with arms wide open. You come running to Him tonight. Say, I want things to be right between me and God. Some of you need to come for baptism. If you've been saved, but like these, you need to be baptized. Come tonight. Take one of these pastors by the hand and say, I want to be baptized. Some of you need to come and be a part. Join this church the way this church accepts members. Just come. Put your hand in one of these pastors, one of these workers, and say, I want to be a part of what God's doing here at Worth Baptist Church. Right before we have our invitation, she plays very quietly. I want to ask the most important question. Where will you spend eternity? Where will you spend eternity? You're going to live forever, friend. You're going to live forever. The message is that God loves you. He gave his son to die for you, to pay the price for your sins on that cross. For my sins, for the sins of the world. Tonight, if you'll come to Jesus, God will save you. The Bible says, to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Will you let me pray for you tonight? I won't embarrass you. I don't do that. But do you care enough about yourself and where you're going to spend eternity to release enough pride to let this evangelist pray for you? Just me and God looking. No one in the sound booth, no one on the platform, just me and God. How many say, Tim, I'm not for sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. And I want you to pray for me. Would you just quietly slip your hand up, make sure I see it. Just put it up for a moment. God bless you, ma'am. God bless you, friend. You can take it down. Anyone else? God bless you and God bless you. Anyone else? I want those of you that raised your hand, listen to me. This can be the greatest day of your whole life. There's going to be workers come here and stand in a moment. And here's what's going to deal. If you're a man, we'll have a man. If you're a lady, we'll have a lady. Take the Bible and show you from the Word of God how you can leave here tonight with your sins forgiven and knowing that if you die before the sun comes up in the morning, that you would be in the presence of God, that you could be saved tonight. Christians, would you set the example for these that raised their hand? Would you be the first to come, you that raised your hand a while ago, and there were many? We're not going to have a long, drawn-out invitation, unless God's leading otherwise. So I want you to come. As soon as I have you stand, just begin to leave your seat. Come and get alone with God here in this altar. Let's do some business with God tonight. Would you stand to your feet? Everyone standing. My friend begins to sing. Come on right now. Let's do business with God right here.